All right. So, Philippians class number 7, we're looking at the second half of chapter 3. Alan covered the first half of chapter 3 last week. It was a great class. So we'll be looking at pressing on towards Christ, joining with others, Paul's example, contrast to the world, and remembering the reward that's set out before us. Okay, so starting in verse 12 here, it says, "Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." So maybe you're saying to yourself, not that I've already obtained all this, all what? Well, we got to go back a couple of verses, back into what Alan was talking about last week. Paul had just talked about his great proclamation, "I want to know Christ." Yes, know the power of his resurrection and then participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This consuming passion that Paul had to know Christ more and more. He certainly knew Christ to a large degree, but he knew that he hadn't arrived. You could always know him better, and that was the passion that drove his life. Okay? So let's take a moment just to think about, what do you guys think? Why did Jesus take hold of Paul? So you remember Paul was going in a very opposite direction in his life. He was persecuting Christians. So he was actually present at the first martyrdom of a disciple of Stephen, giving approval to their death. Why did Jesus take hold of him? What's your thoughts on that? Yes?
He could see further down the road. God could see further down the road what Paul could become.
Mm.
And he did it to bring glory to himself.
Okay.
Good,
yes. He could see what Paul would be down the road. Jesus had the big picture of what was going on. Anyone want? Yes.
I feel like he was super passionate of what he did. So changing him to become a disciple, he would be super passionate and bringing more people.
Okay. Okay, he was very passionate in a wrong direction. And Jesus took him around and put him in a good direction, the right direction. Yes.
He accepted his grace.
Accepted God's grace. Okay. So, yeah, Jesus just loved him and wanted to help him and meet his needs. We'll do a couple more.
I see it as a story of contrast.
Yeah.
Because, when you're, like Luna said, when you're passionate about doing the wrong thing, right, it's transforming and it's inspiring.
Right. Okay.
How much more enthusiasm, how much more encouraging that is.
Amen. It's total inspiration to all of us. One more.
I think it's God using him in an extreme and showing us down the line in the future that no matter how bad you are, you can forgive and think of the
bad. Wow. Okay. Here. Yes. He chose him. Amen. Amen. Here's a guy who was very passionate in persecuting Christians. And Paul even reflects on this later on. And he says in 1 Timothy, he says, "This is a trustworthy saying worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life." That, exactly what you're saying there, that, the example of the worst of sinners, and yet God and Jesus' love for him was so great, and that's an example for all of us that how much he loves us and wants great things for us. So let's think about this a little more. Why did Jesus take hold of Paul? Well, one, according to Romans 8:29, to conform him into the image of Jesus.
Amen.
So what did Paul do? Paul's consuming passion was to know Christ, to be like him in every aspect of his life. Paul took hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. Why else did Jesus take hold of him? To make him a witness, as it says in Acts. So what did Paul do? Paul proclaimed the gospel to and converted much of the Gentile world. Paul took hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. What else? Why else did Jesus take hold of him? That he might be an instrument through which the Holy Spirit might write much of the New Testament. So what did Paul do? He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Paul took hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. So why did Christ Jesus take hold of you? Why did Christ Jesus take hold? Yes, Rick. Same thing. To be more like him, to be conformed to his image. Good. Jeff. Yeah. For us. Okay. Why did Jesus take hold of me? Okay. Maybe something to discover and wrestle with. Yeah. But why me, Lord? Why did you show me that kind of mercy and compassion of all the people around? Exactly. Amen. Yes. Are you raising your hand? No. Okay. Back there? John? Okay, so we could be ambassadors for him. Definitely. God makes that clear, that he wants us to make disciples of all nations, be his representatives, help people know him. So certainly we know it has to do with his love, right? As Ephesians says, because of his great, great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Even when, for us, when we were dead, going the wrong direction in life, and not having seeing clearly about what's true and what's good and what's right, and Jesus loving us enough to turn us around and make us alive in Christ. So certainly it's from his love for us. But also, we know that we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God has, you know, just like with Paul, God has all these plans for our lives individually. Things for us to do, things that just, maybe certain things that just we can do, that we're uniquely gifted or talented for to do. And so that's why Christ Jesus took hold of us. Another question here is, what has Jesus done to take hold of you? And this is more for just you to reflect on. What has Jesus done in your life to take hold of you? Think about, more just to think about for now, but think about for you individually. Obviously, he loved us enough to send his son. Jesus loved us enough to make himself nothing, be obedient to death on a cross, forgive us of our sins. But then there's so many other ways that individually Jesus has worked to take hold of your life, right? So many relationships he put into your life, so many circumstances that he orchestrated, so many different things. I was reflecting on this this week, and just I think we can never be too often reminded of all the ways that Jesus has worked to take hold of our lives. And I was just making a big list of just the different people and the different situations and ways God worked at just the right time and things like that. You know, and one thing, honestly, for me was, and probably for many of you as well, I had a near-death experience. So a lot of us have probably had that, but in my early years in college, I was rock climbing, and I was up 60 feet, and I wasn't using ropes, not recommended. And I got in a bad situation where I couldn't go down the way I came, and then I thought there would be a way to go around the corner up there, but there was nothing there when I got there, and I couldn't hold my position much longer. And I looked down, and I'm like, no, if I fall, this is it. And like suddenly I'm like, I'm about to die. You know, I thought I would live longer in life, you know, but I'm about to die. And I'm praying, Jesus, you know, God, please help me. Please forgive me for my sins. I didn't realize at that time I wasn't a Christian at that point. And please rescue me from this situation. I'll do anything for you, you know. And so I couldn't hold my position, so I reached for a handhold, one handhold, and I jump up there, and I did not make it. I did not make it. And so now I am falling. So I'm falling. One of my friends who's between me and the ground turned his head because he didn't want to see me hit the bottom when I land on the bottom. My other friend said that I was going head first. And then right at the end, I don't remember the fall at all. And I flipped over and landed on my tailbone. There was rock all around all around there, but there was a little section of dirt in the middle of it, and that's where I landed. And, you know, when I was on the ground, I'm like, I am so happy to be alive. You know, I was so happy. But, you know, think about what are all the things, you know, whether you're a disciple now, all the things God has done to take hold of you, Jesus has done, or maybe even you're studying the Bible to become a disciple. Already, Jesus is doing a lot to take hold of your life. So we need to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. He's doing a lot. He's done a lot. He's still doing a lot to take hold of our lives. We need to take hold of that for what how Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. Amen? All right, continuing on, back in verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead. You know, Paul says, you know, I haven't arrived. I haven't taken hold of it yet. But one thing I do. Paul doesn't say 13 things I do. Paul doesn't say, I'm a busy man. I got a lot going on. I'm doing a lot of things. No, there's one thing. There's one thing that he did. One thing he focused on. That singular focus that's so powerful. And he says, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead. You know, Paul wasn't like, oh man, I'm the worst. You know, I was persecuting Christians. You know, I'm a loser. I can never do anything. He knew Jesus forgave him. Jesus forgave him, removed that from us. I think sometimes we can think about our past mistakes or past failures, and that can really distract us. Paul wasn't focusing even on the good things that happened in his life either. You know, to get complacent in any way. He was just moving forward. We can't let the past things distract us and keep us from what God has for us in the future. God has an amazing future for all of us individually as well as for this church. Paul knew that a race is only won in the present moment. Not in the past, not in the future. We got to stay in the present and make the most of the present in each opportunity. You know, Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That phrase, press on, in the Greek refers to the exertion of every muscle in a race. So maybe you can think of a time, you know, a race that you were in at one point, or you're out jogging, and the last part of your jog, you're like, go ahead and sprint the last part, and you give everything you've got that last part. And, you know, that's what the Bible's talking about here. That we give everything we got. We're pressing on towards the goal to which God has called us heavenward. Toward the goal to win the prize. You know, so Paul gives us a great example of a heart here that is really Jesus' heart, right? Our theme scripture from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus, you know, who made himself nothing, taking up the nature of a servant, you know, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Paul has the same heart, and he's living this way, and he's been living this way day after day, year after year. He finally comes to the end of his life, and he knows he's about to be martyred for Jesus. He says, you know what, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the race. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who've longed for his appearing. That's good news for us, right? That Jesus has that same promise for us. That, you know, how awesome to get to the end of your life and then be able to know, you know what? It just gets better from here. This is now the good part. The really good part comes. God has called us heavenward. We want to press on to the goal to win the prize which God has called us. We want to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. Continues on, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us be true to what we've already attained. Let us, those who are mature, think this way. Well, what way? Well, the way that Paul's been talking about, of having a consuming passion, of wanting to know Christ, of taking hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of him. Of having a singular focus, one thing I do, of forgetting what lies behind, straining towards what lies ahead, all those things there. It says, if in anything you think otherwise, So some people would call living this way extreme, radical, or fanatical. But the Apostle Paul states that those who are full grown, for those people, it's the only sane, logical, reasonable response to the one who shed his life blood on Calvary. It's the only reasonable response to the crazy love that God has shown us, is to live this way. And then only let us hold true to what we've already attained. So while we wait for the Lord, you know, we're still all growing. We're still growing and maturing. As we wait for God to reveal the full implications of the cross to us, we need to obey to whatever degree we've already received. Live up to what we've already attained. Because I think God continues to show us. My perception of the cross now is a lot different than it was when I was an early disciple. And as we grow, I think that happens. But Paul just encourages us to live up to what we already understand and have already attained. He goes on. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So keep your eyes on those who live as we do. You know, we need concrete examples. We need that. You know, I'm so grateful that we have that. God has blessed us with that. I mean, I feel like I'm so inspired by so many of the lives in this church. For God has blessed us with incredible full-time ministry leaders, with the McKinyas and the Yangs. God's blessed us with amazing elders and their wives. And then on and on and on and on and on and on and on. There's so many that are such great examples for us. So we got to make sure, are we taking advantage of that? Are we like, look, bro, how did you have such a great dating life when you and your wife are dating? Or, you know, how did you guys make your marriage so great? How do you keep it special? How did you create this great environment in your home with your kids and this loving, nurturing environment? You know, we got to take advantage of that. Take advantage of the examples that we have. And, of course, we also need to be those examples. We can't say, do as I say, not... help me out. We can't say, do as I say, not as I do. People look at you more than they hear you. So we got to be those examples. And then Paul changes his tone here. He says, for as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God's their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. You know, Paul says, even with tears. Often we read about Paul's tears in different passages. And yet, we never read about his tears in the context of when he's being, soldiers are plowing his back with furrows, or soldiers are scourging him, or he's cast into prison, or he's receiving the 40 lashes minus one, or being shipwrecked, or beaten with rods. We don't see many tears. We don't read about tears. But we do see a lot of tears in terms of his heart for others and his heart for God. What an inspiring example for us. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Those who don't respond to the wholehearted devotion, to him in the way Paul described. We're living as enemies of the cross of Christ, not getting it, not understanding how much Jesus had done for them. It says their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach. So when it talks about stomach here, it's not just stomach, but kind of a broader context of sensual indulgence, living to please ourselves. What makes me feel better? What makes me happy? It's all about me. Not living that way, but living to please God. But I love the contrast here. We go from that to, but our citizenship is in heaven. Amen? Let that sink in again. Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. You know, we can get discouraged reading the headlines. In fact, most times I read the news, it's kind of discouraging. It's very discouraging oftentimes. But we don't have to be discouraged because our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we'll be like his glorious body. So we eagerly await a Savior from there. The phrase here in the original language has the idea of thrusting for the head and neck as an anxious expectation of hearing or seeing something. So think about a movie that's very like suspenseful and you're just on your edge of your seat. But that's how we are, you know, eagerly expecting, anticipating our Savior from there. Says that we'll transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. So we're thankful for our bodies, but our bodies are imperfect and we're subject to wrinkles. I won't ask for a show of hands on any of these. Scars, age, skin tags, suffering, sickness, death. Bodies have all these, you know, imperfections. I was wiped out by the flu last week, completely just leveled. Hadn't had that in years and years. It's just humbling. It's humbling that you can just go from, you know, everything's working and everything's good to just completely leveled. And yet we have brothers and sisters, you know, who have such major issues and challenges that we need to keep praying for, keep begging God for. But the great news, it's all temporary. It is all temporary. We will have a new body one day, and that's the main body we'll have. Because in the scope of eternity, this body is only for a little while. And this new body will not be subject to decay or death, the limitations of time or natural barriers. It'll be a real body, just like Jesus had a real body after the resurrection, yet perfectly suited for heaven. It'll be like the resurrection body of Jesus. Wow. It'll be perfect. There'll be no more pain. No more suffering. Will we be able to fly with these bodies? Maybe, you know, we just know it'll be great. It'll be amazing. So our citizenship, brothers and sisters, is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day will not be far away, not very far off at all. It closes out here and says, therefore, okay, again, as Bill Francis always says, whenever you see therefore, you got to look what the word's there for. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love. And I want you to picture Paul saying this. Paul has joined us for our Sunday morning class this morning because he loves the church here in Gwinnett. And he's saying, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you who I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Amen. So, we want to press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which Christ Jesus has called us to. That's our class for today. I encourage everyone to have a great great week. We're going to have a great service in a few minutes. We have a little extra time for fellowship. You can go ahead and grab your kids in just a moment. Next week, Bill will be teaching from the first part of chapter 4 in Philippians about eudoia and synche. Rejoicing, focusing on good. And then Alan will bring us home with the last part of Philippians chapter 4 the following week. Amen. Let's have a great fellowship and a great service.